Please turn with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we shall read at verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 at verse 3. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Amen. On our last occasion, we began to consider chapter 3 of this book, and we referred to the first part of the chapter as dealing with the subject of divine providence. And we consider the meaning of providence, literally to see before, to know beforehand. God knows the end from the beginning, infinite in knowledge, and the eternal God. And God has decreed everything. It is on the basis of God's eternal decree that we have the providence of God, the outworking of that decree in the works of creation and providence. God making all things, and God then preserving and governing all things in a holy, wise, and powerful way to fulfill his purpose. You see, God has a purpose, a glorious purpose in the creation and among men in particular. He will reveal the glory of his grace in the salvation of his people. He will also reveal the glory of his justice in the damnation of the wicked, punishing them for their sin. But the great message of the Word of God, and the joyful news of the Word of God, is the salvation that there is for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And providence serves the purpose of grace. Christ is head over all things to the church. Remember that if you are a believer. Remember that in terms of things that happen in your own life. God is using these things for your lasting good. Providence serves God's purpose of grace. And we noted, having considered the idea of providence, that there are seasons and times. That's how the chapter begins. The season of time for everything and every purpose. And we noted a universal providence. We have it there in verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. Whoever we are, that's true for us. True for everyone in this world. And these things are acts of God. He determined the time of our coming into this world, determine the time of our leaving it. We have to consider the life that God gives us, to value it. We know not the length of it, but we surely know the value of our soul and our great business here. Is to tend to the needs of our soul, to seek and find salvation. We may have many purposes in this world, but that should be our great purpose. Then we came to the first of a series of particular providences. And these are the purposes of men. Things that men will do in this life. We may have a part in all of them. We will certainly have a part in some of them. And there is a season. There is a time for these things. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. You can apply that to God in his dealings with men and with nations. But you can apply it also to men themselves. And we considered sowing and reaping. That is necessary. If we are to maintain life, there has to be planting, there has to be harvesting. But you see, even in that, we're dependent upon the Lord. Dependent upon him making the soil to cause the seed that is sown to come to life and to flourish. God giving life to the seed. Giving the weather that the seed may grow. Giving the warmth and the rain, the crop may appear. Or to remember that. You may have your purpose in these things, but you are wholly dependent upon the providence of God for a successful outcome. Well, we go on to consider more of these particular providences. And to see the affairs of men, what they set themselves to, and to see how God is also involved, and how the Lord may bless the purposes we have, how the Lord may frustrate them. We were singing in Psalm 90, and the plea there is that the Lord would establish the work of our hands. Is that how you approach any endeavor, any purpose you have in life? That the beauty of the Lord God would be upon you, that his favor would rest upon you. You see, you must take the Lord into everything. Not do it in your own wisdom, your own strength. If you do, you're liable to fail. And the Lord will be showing you that everything is vain without him and without his blessing. How we are dependent upon God. Well, to consider firstly in our text, killing and healing. A time to kill and a time to heal. We may wonder why such a thing is in the Word of God. Can men have a purpose to kill? Well, sadly, they do. And that is a result of a fall. We saw it there in our reading. Cain killing his brother Abel. The first murder. And we're told why Cain slew his brother. Abel was a righteous man. His works were righteous and pleasing to God. God accepted Abel and his offering when he came to worship. Cain was of that wicked one. That's why he slew his brother. He wasn't accepted by God. He brought of the fruit of the earth. His own cultivation, his own work, if you will, as an offering. And worse, he knew what he should have brought. Abel brought the firstlings of the flock, the choicest of the flock. That's what God required. That's what they had been taught by their parents. Cain defied the will of God. And he was envious at his brother, and rage grew within him. And he saw an opportunity, and he seized the opportunity, and he slew his brother. Heinously. To kill is the act of man. But it is the act of man by the permissive providence of God. You say, well, could not God have prevented Cain doing that to Abel? Yes, God could have prevented it. But God did not. It was not his will to do so. And we leave that with the Lord. There's an infinite wisdom in these things. God may shield and defend his people from the violence of other men. We may pray for that for ourselves and our loved ones. But it may be that the time has come for one of the Lord's own to go home to their dwelling place in glory. And it may be that they're taken out of this world, even in such a way as that. And we know that for many of the Lord's people in Scripture, down until the present day, godly, righteous men and women, they have a martyr's death. The followers of false religion and wicked of every kind, in their enmity against God, visit their wrath upon God's people and slay them. That's murder. And yet the law may permit it. And in that you see sin developed, expressed, and as it were the ground upon which God will condemn mankind. The grossness of man's sin. And we think of our blessed Savior himself. The one truly holy and righteous man, perfect in his obedience to God, and wicked men, wicked hands, laying hold of the Son of God, carrying out the crucifixion, but by the permissive providence of God, it was the will of God. And no man took Christ's life from him. He laid it down. But the guilt belongs to those who arranged it and those who carried it out. A man may die at the hand of a murderer, and the murderer should then die at the hand of the magistrate. The law of God is, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's the capital sentence. That's the proper sentence for the heinous crime of murder. And woe unto any nation that dispenses with that penalty. The folly of our own nation. What have we seen since the death penalty for murder was abolished? We've seen murder increase. No wonder anyone with common sense alone would be able to say that that penalty acted as a restraint. And it inhibited some who perhaps would have carried out the act of murder. For they know now that the worst they can expect is some time in prison. And we find that more and more, the time they spend in prison is the bare minimum. It's not a proper punishment at all. And the Lord is not satisfied with such an arrangement. The blood of those slain in cold blood cries from the ground. The vengeance of God will be carried out if the magistrate will not carry it out on God's behalf. The Lord will see to it in his own way. God remains the disposer of our lives. However we leave this world, we should remember that. What a world we live in, when violence is so prevalent. We may be spared it in our corner, but in many cities and many streets in those cities, oh, there's great danger. Places you would not go. Because there are those who are willing to carry out such deeds. The time to kill, it's in their heart. And the Lord is permitting it. It's a judgment upon our land. The murder rate and other crimes of violence. It can happen so swiftly and unexpectedly. We may think we're immune from such a thing. Never happened to us. We should not think like that. And we should be seeking the Lord's protection. Every time we go in any public place, especially any place where we may have any idea that it is a place of danger, a time to kill, but then also a time to heal. And if we are fearful indeed at the state of things, when men carry out violent acts against their fellow men, when the innocent comparatively are slain, and the guilty are hardly punished at all, if we mourn over that and grieve over that, well, a time to heal. There are those whose purpose in life is the very opposite of what we have been considering. Those we are so thankful for. Those who have the skill and the ability to heal the body, broken bodies, the wounds and the diseases and all the things that may afflict us. We're mortal because of sin, and there are so many dangers that come upon us that would take our life away. Sicknesses and injuries and all these things that are in the world. But a time to heal. You see the goodness of God in that. That the Lord has provided physicians on earth. We can go to them. We can obtain their help. And they carry out their work diligently, carefully. And their whole effort is to heal those who may be in danger of death. Has that been your portion? Your providence at some time in your life, perhaps several times in your life. We all know people who've been at death's door, as we say. They've come very near to leaving this world. Some crisis of health has come. Perhaps suddenly, perhaps it has built up. But they've been able to go for treatment. And that has been the means of their recovery. Sadly, many who experience such help are not as thankful as they should be. We almost take it for granted. But all to see the Lord's hand in it. And we have that in Scripture. The lesson that though there are physicians, and though there are means, cures, and so on, it is the Lord who heals. It is to Him that we must look if we are to recover from any sickness. You will remember the account given of King Hezekiah in chapter 38 of Isaiah. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now there's a lesson there, surely. We can improve sickness in the sense that we can get a benefit for our souls. If we see it in that way, it's a reminder of our mortality. It's showing us that soon, at some point, we will take our last breath. So every time you experience ill health, receive it as a messenger from God. And it's saying to you, set your house in order. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept. Now you see the ground upon which he prayed. He would profess his integrity. He would insist before the Lord that he had sought to serve God. Now he's not saying he's without sin. But he's seeking to demonstrate his sincerity before the Lord who is the searcher of men's hearts. And we've got no ground to come before God and say, well, Lord, wilt thou spare me? Just because we want to continue living here for another span of years. Are we here to serve the Lord? To do His bidding? To honor and glorify Him? That's why He leaves His people in this world. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. The prayer went up, an urgent prayer, a fervent prayer, a believing prayer, acknowledging God as the healer. And the Lord answered that prayer. Well, means were used. Now we learn in the chapter of such things that were applied, a lump of figs, lay it to the plaster upon the boil and he shall recover. A means must be used where they are available. But do we look beyond the means? When we are sick, do we honor God, Lord of all, and the one who as our Heavenly Father takes care of us, body as well as soul. A time to kill and a time to heal. purposes of men, but all in the providence of God, and to see these things as under His sovereignty, and to see these things as teaching us lessons concerning our mortality and our need to be right with God. And then secondly, breaking down and building up. A time to break down and a time to build up. Now the difference here is that what we have been considering applies to our persons. What we read here applies to our estates. And of course our persons come first. It's not what you have, but what you are that matters. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you know the grace of God in truth? Have you found salvation for your soul? If you have that, well, your estate is a far lesser thing. And as long as God supplies your need according to His promise, you will be content. But men have their purposes. They would build their estate. They would get and they would gain. That's how men are. And Solomon himself had sought to gain in worldly terms. He'd had his desire to seek happiness, to find satisfaction from the things of this world. And we consider that in chapter 2, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle. Above all that were in Jerusalem before me, I gathered me also silver and gold. There was no limit to what Solomon obtained. No doubt he was diligent in it. And no doubt he sought to make good use of all these things. He was building. And the great thing he built was the temple, the house of God. Place of worship for God's people. That was in the will of the Lord. He built also his own palace. For a fine palace. Most ornate and rich and comfortable. And there were other dwelling places. And there were the walls of Jerusalem. Solomon was responsible for building those. He was building. He was building up. It was all so wonderful to behold. So impressive. Never such a city. Never such a place of renown. And what happened? After the building up, it did not last. It did not last. It was all broken down. Solomon was astray. He displeased the Lord. He did that which was foolish. He did that which was sinful. And all that was built up with such effort was in time broken down. In 2 Kings chapter 25, we learn of Jerusalem besieged. It was in the reign of King Zedekiah. And we're told of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, taking Jerusalem. The captain of his guard comes to Jerusalem, and he burns the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. And what a tragic thing, and a sad state of affairs. It was one man's purpose to build up, another man's purpose to break down. Both were permitted by the Lord. What Solomon did originally was indeed exactly as the Lord had willed, giving direction to Solomon, the temple. And yet in God's providence, as a judgment upon his people Israel, the Babylonians came and they tore it all down. They destroyed God's city and the beautiful house, the temple. Calamity for the Jews, and the Jews carried away into Babylon. This is God's providence. Can you see it in the life of the church? Seasons of blessing, times of gospel prosperity, and the church is strengthened. Many are gathered into the kingdom, and the church is a power in the land. She's shining like the sun. And she's like an army marching. And many are being conquered. The strongholds of Satan are overrun. Sinners are set free by the power of the gospel. There's a building up of the Lord's cause. But it never seems to last. Generations come and go, and decline sets in. People become worldly again, careless, indifferent about spiritual things. The enemy gets in. We see it today, the enemy coming in like a flood, sweeping away all that is sacred. God's people grieve, and they weep because of the state of Zion. Why does God permit it? It comes as a chastisement when the love of God's people waxes cold. When they're more in love with the things of the world than the things of the Word of God. And the Lord will visit in such a way as he is today, in order to chasten his people, to bring them to repentance, that they may do again the first works, recognizing the way that they've strayed, and how without God there's nothing. We need the Lord in our midst. How may the Lord be in our midst? To turn from our sin, to go again to the throne of grace, to remove out of God's house all that does not belong there, the old powers of truth and godliness, seeking God's glory first, Let the name of Jesus Christ be magnified. Ichabod is a word we have in the Old Testament. It's one that is applicable today. The glory has departed. And you can still have the structure of the church, but it's something of a shell. It's like a building which has begun to decay. Many that dwelt in it once have gone. And now the roof has holes and the rain is getting in and the windows have gone out. The thing is crumbling. The thing is going to ruin. There was a building up, but now there is a breaking down. That's the church. But what of the individual? Was there a building up for you in your childhood and your youth? Were you instructed in the things of God? Were you taught to pray, to worship the Lord? Did you read your Bible? Did you store away in your heart and mind precious truths? A sort of building up, in knowledge at least. Then you entered adulthood, and there was a drifting away. The things you had learned did not seem to be so important after all. Many others you knew got on fine without church, worship on the Sabbath, seeking to keep the word of God, the law of the Lord. A breaking down took place. You went away from the things of God. You went into the things of the world. And the knowledge you had, you did not give heed to it. The things of the world seemed to be more attractive. Many beginning well, then turned in the wrong direction. And all that they were taught, they cast off. The restraints went. They sinned with abandon. They ruined their lives, broken down. God's providence, these times. But while there is time, there's hope, gospel hope. Friends, it's a glorious hope. It doesn't matter how broken down we may be because of sin, there can be a building up. The Lord is able to restore, to save the soul, to bless with forgiveness and the promise of heaven. Well, it brings us third and finally to an application of these things. And in all these verses which are dealing with these particular providences, the great lesson is this: how changeable man's life is, your life and my life. You cannot say that even the next day is going to be as today, as you would expect it to be, just carrying on the same things. The next day in your experience could see something wholly unexpected by you. And that is the world in which we are. That is how we are ourselves. We are changing. And we cannot say what we will be like in terms of our health or our strength or our mental ability, even in a short space of time. Everything here changes. And our great purpose in life must be to seek that life which is eternal and imperishable. Time to kill and a time to heal. Mortal man. That's how we are in this life. But do we know the life that God gives in Jesus Christ? Gracious life. Life by the Spirit. The life that has as its foundation the atonement of Christ, the pardon of sin, reconciliation with God. The life of fellowship with the Lord. It's so precious. It's so blessed. Do we know anything of it? That life cannot be taken from you. No one can kill that life. And that life will be enjoyed to the full in the world to come. And then we should be seeking that building which is forever. Time to break down and a time to build up. Whatever is earthly, it will not last. Time will come when all things will be shaken and only the kingdom of God will remain. Only that which is of the Lord will remain. But the Lord gives to his people a building. One that we should seek after and value. We have it in 2 Corinthians. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. He's speaking of the hope of immortal glory. The glory that belongs to God's people. They'll have a resurrection body, a spiritual body, like unto Christ, glorious body. They will dwell with the Lord forever. Eternal life. That's the promise of God to all who belong to his Son. And we should be seeking that while we have time, while we have a gospel season. Be wise. And consider your latter end. And that the Lord would indeed bless his word, that we might receive it with meekness and be found in Christ Jesus by faith, safe and secure for time and eternity. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we give praise and thanks to Thee for that which is lasting, that which cannot be taken from us. We may lose our life, lose our health, lose our estate, but what we have in Christ by faith, we can never lose. Oh, remember us according to our need and teach us these things. Forgive all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.